All right, let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for being good to us. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for just the Passpoint class. We had a really good time on Friday playing pickleball and, you know, just hanging out, having, you know, just good fellowship, Lord. And these people really are a family, not only to us, but to one another. And Lord, you're just doing something in our midst, and I pray that you would just continue to use us. Don't allow us to get in the way, because, man, it seems like some of the best movements of Christ, they're just stopped because men get in the way. And so I pray that, you know, we're following you, and that we would just be excited about what you're doing. I pray for the different events that we have coming up, and not that we have huge numbers, but that we have just great fellowship, and that we're bringing people to you, that we're inviting people, that, you know, you're getting the glory for all of it. I pray for the things, you know, with the Halloween outreach coming up, and, you know, we just reached thousands of people, and just I pray that we're on our A game, and, you know, it's not just about hanging out and having fun, but it's about getting the gospel where it needs to go on time. And I pray for the outreach today as we're inviting people to the Bible conference and the details that go into that. And Lord, more than anything, I just pray that you were just we're supping with you, that our cup is full because of you and not because of all the other things. And Lord, I pray that it's so much so that we're just overflowing onto other people. And so, Lord, I pray you'd speak to us today. Pray for the different things that we spoke about this morning. Pray for Phil's sister and just the different cancer issues. And I just pray that you'd just be with the doctors and allow them to figure that thing out and, you know, just get it taken care of, hopefully early. We pray for just the Horton family, as, you know, there's a little bit of uncertainty. But, Lord, you have a plan for all of that. And I just pray that you'd just be just God over that circumstance. And, you know, we pray for just the pastor of Lone Jack Baptist as he's coming home and transitioning back. And, you know, you'd get the glory. Just continue to use him, even after just a medical issue. And, Lord, I just pray that you are preeminent in our life. And so I pray you speak to us today as we jump back into what we got started a couple weeks ago. And that, you know, we wouldn't just be a partially in Christian, but that we would decide that, you know, we're all in and just everything that means in our life. So speak to us today in Christ's name. Amen. One other thing we didn't talk about announcement-wise, and I know it seems like it's a long way out, but the next thing is going to be the harvest party. And so be thinking about the harvest party. It's the last Saturday in October before Halloween. And so Nick and Kendra are going to be, you know, needing all the people, just like always. That's one of the bigger outreaches we do. And so get it on your calendar now. I mean, for now, just get that in there and just know that it's coming and that you're planning on being here that day. So as long as you have that in your calendar, we can figure out what you're going to do later. So anyway, you can do a booth, you can do all the things, but I'm just throwing that out there. Get it in the calendar. So I think that's everything. All right, so if you have your Bibles, excuse me, open back up to Acts chapter 7. This is where we were at a couple weeks ago. Fairly, Abby, hit that door. It's locked. Sorry, I just saw somebody peek in. So we got started a couple weeks ago. We're going to finish this up today. And I just, I want to really get back into this because this is something that is, it really should be convicting to all of us all the time. Hey, grab some breakfast on your way in, guys. There's breakfast burritos back there. So anyway, I don't have time to go back and reteach everything that we taught because I want to get into the newer stuff. But in Acts 7, coincidentally enough, it comes after Acts 6, you know, in this book of the Bible. So anyway, in Acts 6, the look on Tucker's face was just great. In Acts 6, Stephen, you know, he was named one of the deacons. He's kind of like the first one that's named. Not that he's better than the other deacons, but anyway, he's doing his thing. And basically, he's, you know, not allowing the division in the church and whatnot. And he's just speaking. He's accused. You know, these people couldn't really. It was like when they were accusing Jesus. They could never get their story straight. So they basically ended up having to hire people to accuse him of things that maybe he was, maybe he wasn't doing. I don't know. And the chapter ends with basically everybody's just looking at him. They had just accused him, and it's like, what say ye? And then so that's when you get into chapter 7, and it says in verse 1, then said the high priest, are these things so? Like, is what he's saying true? There's some breakfast burritos back there, and there's even some without cheese on them for somebody. I don't know who, but just throwing it out there. Yeah. So then Stephen, he goes through, and instead of just saying, well, yeah, I think you guys are a bunch of losers, and you need to get your act straight, which is what he should have said, or maybe I would have said. But anyway, he's talking to the religious leaders, and he uses the history of Israel to basically perk their interest. And I don't have time to go back through it, but he used, you know, a lot of the things that, he knew that they would track. He used some really key people. He used some really key events. He talked about people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 patriarchs and Joseph and Moses and all the guys that like, yeah, we know that guy. Yeah, we're following that guy. And, you know, events like, you know, when he sent Abraham to, you know, to the new land, and, you know, he's the promise there, the promise of circumcision, and just all the different things, crossing the Red Sea, all these different things. But then you get to verse 39, and he slips something in there. Because he's been like, just tell him about everything that's good about what they've done, right? That the nation of Israel has been called into. And you have to just realize the culture at the time. The Jews thought that they were something special. I mean, the Jews thought that, you know, they had cornered the market on being God's people. And really, they had, except for they didn't obey, right? God called them His chosen people, and they would have been that way, except for they just wouldn't obey, and they never did. So Stephen, he like perks their interest in the fact of, hey, I'm one of you. I am a Jew. I believe all the history. I know all the things that happened. But, and he gets to verse 39, fast forward to Acts chapter 7, verse 39. He says, to whom our fathers would not obey. That's like the first slight that he kind of throws in there, like, yeah, they just wouldn't follow, though. All the things that God gave us, and your dad wouldn't even obey. That's one thing to talk about me, but you talk about my family, and it's like, this fighting words, right? He says they wouldn't obey. And it says, and they turned back to Egypt. And then it talks about how, you know, then we wanted a golden calf instead of following Moses and all the things. And so now they're starting to take offense to what he's got to say. They only want to remember the good history about what God's done in their life instead of the real history. You know, sometimes that's what happens. The history books, they only tell you the history that they want you to know instead of the whole story. So anyway, he goes through this whole thing. And let's see. I'm trying to kind of get us where we're at. And he ends with, you know, basically, or I'm sorry, that's where we're at. So he gets all the way down to verse, just fast forward to verse 51. And this will just kind of get us where we're at. He goes all the way. He's basically laid it out there. Our fathers wouldn't obey. And then here he gets to this part. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Like them are fighting words. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. He basically says, yeah, there's a lot of history. And God was with us, except for we quit following. And he's not just saying you. He says we, our nation, our chosen people. We are the Jews, and we quit following. And we missed it. Well, that kind of put Stephen into place. Like, and I ask you guys just personally, you know, last week to kind of get started. Have you ever been in a situation in life where you knew that after today, after this situation, after this thing, after this decision, after this event, things aren't ever going to be the same. Like, I can't unsay what I just said. I can't undo what I just did. I can't go back in time. You can't put the toothpaste back in the tube, right? Once it's out, it's out. You just can't do it. And so, in life, sometimes there's things like that. There's events like that. You know, getting married is like that. Once you're married, you can't get unmarried. And, I mean, you can get divorced, but it doesn't mean that you weren't married before, right? That's an event. You know, it's like having kids. Once you have kids, you always have kids. Even when they're old enough to be moved out, you still have kids, right? Even if they do move out, you still have kids, right? And those things, that's like, well, having more kids, right? It just changes you. You can't go back. Moving for a job, changing your location. Sometimes when you make that decision, you can't put it back. But what about the spiritual things? When you got saved, when, you know, you joined the ministry, when you take a real stand for Christ and say, you know what, I'm not going to do this anymore, and this is the world, this is the way that I'm going to live in a lost world, sometimes you can't go back. You take that stand at your job and you can't go back. I use the example of when I was at the sand plant, and I gave you that example. You have to go back and listen to last week. But there was a time when I just couldn't go anymore. And it was just like, okay, I can't just go along anymore. And so I knew that after that day, things would probably never be the same. And wouldn't you know it, they weren't the same. A couple days later, things were very different. And that's okay, because God had a plan. But, you know, that's where we find Stephen in this chapter. He could have, all these people are looking at him, said, yeah, I mean, you guys should have followed Jesus, but, and, you know, kind of talked his way off the cliff. He could have slowly backed his way down. He could have, but that's not what he did. He went all in. He said, I'm not going to do this half in, half out thing anymore. I'm going all the way. And I know that when I say this, that things are probably not going to be the same anymore. Things can't be the same anymore at this point. And that's where you find him. I mean, he goes all out. He basically says, you stiff-necked people, right? Well, you can't say that and not face what they're going to want to do. And so that's where we find him. He's at a crossroads of all in and mostly in. You know, in our lives, we're in the same place with different decisions we need to make. We're at this crossroads of, you know, am I still just going to play church, or am I going to be real about this thing? Am I going to go all in, or am I just going to keep going along and, you know, trying to play both sides of this thing? You know, when you decide in situations like these, or what you decide in situations like these, it depicts what type of disciple you really are. And I'm not here to label anybody. I'm just saying, when you have these types of decisions, what way you decide to go, it really depicts on, you know, who are you? Are you one of the 12 disciples? Or are you one of the 3 disciples that went all the way? Right? Are you one of the 12 spies that went into the land? Or are you one of the 2 that said, no, God can do this? Right? Who are you? What you do in these situations? I'm not saying you're not saved. But what I'm saying is, at some point you have to decide, am I all the way bought into this thing? And that's where Stephen was. There's no amount of church that could grow you for situations like these. You have to decide, is Christ real or not? Is he real all the time or not? Like, there's no amount of teaching. There's no amount of religion. Now, you can grow in Christ, yes. But there's no amount of that that's going to prepare you for, is Jesus enough? That's really the question. When you get in situations like these and you have to decide, we went skydiving one time. And I would have never done it without my wife because she really wanted to do it. And so I did it because I really wanted her to do it. And I didn't want things to go bad. And then people be like, well, why didn't you go with her? So I'm like, well, I at least have to do it with her, right? And so, because I just couldn't be that guy. I sent my wife to do it. So I did. I'm just telling you, once you've decided you're going to do this thing, there's no like, no, I changed my mind. Like, you're all in. It's really, you're asking yourself, is Jesus really enough? Is Jesus really going to provide, even though I have no idea what the answer is moving forward? I have no idea what the next 10 minutes are going to look like, the next day, the next week is going to look like. When I take this stand, when I say, yes, this is Jesus, that's the question you're asking, is he enough? Right? It's a simple decision every disciple, every Christian has to make in their own on their own. You know, am I all in or mostly in? Am I giving or guarding my time? Am I all those things? And so, anyway, this is Stephen's response. And so I had 3 things I wanted to look at. We got through one of them, and I'll be very quick, and then we'll get to the other 2, because there's some really good, not just practical stuff, but there's some really good doctrinal stuff in here that I want you to make sure you see out of this chapter. And so, 3 things about a disciple who was all in that you see just in the last little bit of Acts chapter 8, or I'm sorry, Acts chapter 7. Right, and 3 things that you will see in their life. And so the first thing we got to last week in verse 55, it says, verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut at the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Like, so imagine these guys they're not happy. Like, I don't know what that, you can imagine what the scene is like, I don't know. And here's what Stephen does. He says, but he being full of the Holy Ghost. Let's just stop there. The first thing about a disciple who's all in is they're full of the Holy Spirit. Right? They're full of it. They don't just have the Holy Spirit. They're completely full of the Holy Spirit. And like I said, we talked about this last week. Acts 6:5 is the only other time it really talks about Stephen's character qualities, and it says that he was full of the Holy Ghost. It didn't say he had the Holy Ghost. We have the Holy Ghost when we get saved. But he's full of the Holy Ghost. Right? He's not mostly in for Jesus, but he's all in. You know, if we were to ask, and I say we, you know, just corporately, if we were to ask your coworkers or your family or the people that you hang out with outside of church, are you full of Jesus? What would they say? Now, I'm not saying, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I know that person. Do you go to church? Well, yeah, I know they do that. I'm just saying, like, would they say that you're full of the Holy Ghost? I don't know, just asking. A disciple who's all in is full of Jesus, just full of it. When something is full, it doesn't mean that, you know, it could fit in the cup. It means that, like, the cup is so full that it's running over. Now, let me just tell you, the only way that your cup will ever be so full that it's running over is if you're at the well, right? Jesus is the water. And the Bible is the well. The only way that the cup will ever be running over is if you're at it. And so if you're like, yeah, I feel pretty good about Jesus, but I don't really know what you're talking about, it's because you're not getting enough of what God has to offer. It's right here. You have 66 books full of it. And yet, we're just like, yeah, but I got a lot of... Yeah, I know. I'm just saying, it's here if you want it. Are you full of the Holy Ghost, right? Does your life overflow with Jesus, right? A disciple who's all in has Jesus like overflowing out of them. It's, you can't just pass by people. You can't have conversation with people without them just realizing, man, there's something different about that guy. He's kind of weird. He's kind of different. Like, that should be your testimony. That like, I just can't help it. Jesus is who I am. Jesus is why I'm here. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and I'm going to live that, right? You think so? That's really distracting. It's really hard to sit here, and she's just looking at, she's like locked in, and man. Yeah. Does your life overflow with Jesus? I mean, and so that's the first thing. The second thing that you see with somebody who's all in for Jesus, the rest of this passage, they see Jesus in his rightful place. Let me tell you what I'm talking about there. Verse 55 and 56. It says, but he, talking about Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, it says he looked up steadfastly into heaven. Now, I can look up and I can see a lot of things. But, I mean, I can see the first heaven, right? Where the airplanes fly, where the birds are flying, but I can't much see past that. The fact that it says that he looked up, there's a couple things I want you to see here. Steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing, underline that if you want to, standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Right? These people are getting ready to kill him. And what's he do? He looks up into heaven, and just for a moment, God just parts it for him, and he's like, he could see glory. Right? There's times in your life when you've got to do a hard thing, and you have to know that like glory is waiting, no matter what happens here. Right, that there's something better, whatever happens. Too many Christians, let me just, I don't know, this probably offends somebody, and that's okay. Too many Christians, they want Jesus as their co-pilot, right? They want Jesus as their sidekick. Too many Christians, they see Jesus as a crutch, right? If things aren't going well in my life, then yeah, absolutely, I'm going to be at church because it seems like every time things aren't so good, you know, that's a good place to be. And, you know, and we all know people like that. I could list people. I never would, but I could tell you just right off the top of my head, like these people, I know that if something happens in their life that's big, they'll be at church next week. Right? And they may even act pretty bought in for a couple months. But as soon as they figure out their life circumstances, man, they're nowhere to be found. Right? Too many people are like that. Too many Christians who they want to bring Jesus down off the throne and meet him halfway. Yeah, Jesus is great, but I'm doing pretty good too. And so, you know, I want Jesus to be a part of what I'm doing. Right? They want to bring Jesus off of his rightful place, the throne. There's too many, you know, I am second Christians. No, I am second's great, but let me just tell you, you're actually nothing. Jesus is first, second, and everything, right? You know, we're not second to Jesus. Actually, the Bible says that, you know, we're supposed to love God and love other people, right? So really, you know, he who is first is last, you know, we're nothing, right? I'm not second. There's Jesus, and then there's all these other Christians, and then there's a lost world that I need to be getting to, and, you know, maybe at some point we'll get to me, but I'm not second, I'm nothing. Now, I understand the purpose behind things like that, and we want to make sure, I get the saying behind it, but I'm just saying, like, guys, we're nothing, and Jesus is everything. Jesus sits on the throne, and too often we want to, like, cuddle up next to him. Well, it's okay to cuddle up next to him, but that's his throne. I'm just telling you, that's his rightful place. You don't belong on the throne. There's too many Christians, you know, a Christian who is all in, they know that Jesus, he's not just Jesus, but he's God. And as important, oh, I'm sorry, I'm trying to make sure I can read my writing. They know Jesus is God, but as important, they know that they're not. Because it's one thing to know that Jesus is God, but let me just tell you, it's as important to know that you're not. And that's hard for Americans to understand, right? We are our own gods. We live in a culture where we can have all, be all. You just ask, you know, I can do whatever, right? And so Jesus is God and you're not. And those are things you have to know. Jesus is the God of the universe and you're only here because he chose for you to be. So stop living your life like Jesus owes you something, That's what we do. We live our life like, well, I mean, come on, Jesus, can you believe that I'm going through this? Why, if you're really for me, then why would you? He doesn't owe you anything. He gave everything for you already. The fact that you're breathing is everything that you didn't even deserve that, and he gave it to you. So we've got to stop. We've got to keep Jesus in his rightful place. You know, that's the first thing we have to do. Right, but let's get back to the point, because what's Stephen talking about here? There's two things I want you to see that are really important out of this passage, because remember the culture. The Jews are very religious people. They think they have the religion market cornered as far as to the one God, even though they missed him while he was here. The Jews, and that's who he's talking to. But yet Jesus just came and proved that he was who he says he was. He resurrected in front of their eyes, and yet there's still people who are denying it, trying to cover it up. The disciples were like, I can't deny that anymore, right? It was one thing to say, yeah, I believe he's God while he's here. There's another thing to say, he definitely was God. He just, like, he wasn't in the grave anymore, right? He had to have been God. You have to remember the culture of what's going on. There's two things that Stephen says here that are really important, just doctrinally, really important. The first thing that he says, and not in this order, but the first thing he says in verse 56, he says, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Now remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the religious leaders. He calls what he sees in heaven, he says, "I see the Son of Man standing." The Jews believe that the Son of God was in heaven, right? You could have told them that the Messiah was going to come, and they were like, yeah, we're waiting for him. The Son of God will come. They believed that. Like they were still waiting. They thought they were, right? They believed that the Son of God in heaven, but they didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, right? They were all about, yes, there's a Messiah coming. Jews today even will tell you the Messiah is coming. Christians, you guys are off your rocker, because Jesus was not him. But the Messiah, he is coming, right? They believe that the Son of God is in heaven. But that's not what Stephen says. He says, "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Sometimes we look at those things and we think, oh, those are just semantics, the way he's reading. No, I'm telling you, he meant something by what he said. He didn't say, "I see the Son of God standing at the right hand." He said, "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand." Why is that important? Because Jesus is the Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man, right? Obviously, he is God's only Son, but he was all man. He lived the same life that we live, right? He was born the same way that we were born, right? As far as through, you know, a natural birth, right? He lived. He was, you know, touched by the feelings of our infirmities. It said he went through the same things that we did, right? But yet what? He didn't sin. Why? Because he relied on the Word of God through times like that when we don't have enough faith, but yet he did. He did those things. He was the Son of God, but yet he was also the Son of Man. He was all in one. So for them, I'm sorry, let me just make this a little bit personal, and we'll move on to the second point. For Jesus to be your Savior, now think about this, because this is, some people might, you need to, he had to be both the Son of God and the Son of Man. Jesus, if he wasn't the Son of Man, then he wasn't here to take the sin of the world onto the cross, right? And if he wasn't the Son of God, then he was just a normal dude who got crucified, right? He had to be both. And for Jesus to be who we claim that he is, and the Bible says that he is, he has to not only be the Son of God, but he is the Son of Man, right? He's all God and all man all at the same time, right? That's one of the, you know, the mysteries that we talk about. He's all of those things. You know, you and Christ, Christ and you, all, he is all of those things. It's just interesting that even in the moment of, he knows he's probably getting ready to get killed, and Stephen, he's very pinpoint in his words. And you might be like, okay, well, why does that matter to me? Because there's situations in your life where you need to be a little bit more, bless you, a little bit more pinpoint with your words. Too often we're just very vague. Hey, you need to come to church. Hey, you should try this. Hey, you should do that. We need to be a little more pinpoint with words. Hey, your sin is separating you from the God of the universe. And if you don't do something about it, it's not going to end well for you. Right? Sometimes we have to be a little bit more pinpoint with our words. Stop being so vague. The truth is the truth, right? Jesus isn't just the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's all of the things. We have to make sure that we're not just saying some words, but we're saying the right words at the right times. Okay, so the next thing, which is as important, I want you to see that he says here. It says, but he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. That's important. Why is that important? Abby knows the answer. D2 student. This is the third public rejection of Jesus, right? Third public group, the nation of Israel rejecting Jesus. The first one, I don't have time to ask you guys. The first one was with John the Baptist. John the Baptist came and said, hey, Jesus is coming. He's right behind me. Are you guys ready for him? They didn't believe him so much that they beheaded him, right? Right? They first threw him in prison because they didn't want to hear it, and then they beheaded him. That was the first public rejection of Jesus. The second one was with Jesus himself. John the Baptist came and said, hey, he's coming. Jesus said, hey, I'm here. Right? There was a couple times he even said, I am God. Most of the time he would answer their question with a question, but there were a couple times, one of them was in the book of Mark, he said, I am. Right? He answered their question. They rejected him, crucified him. This is the third public rejection of Jesus with Stephen. Stephen is saying, you missed him. John the Baptist said he's coming. Jesus said, I'm here. Stephen said, you missed him. And yet he looks up into heaven and Jesus is standing on the right hand of the Father. Why is that important? Let me tell you. What if they would have believed, right? What if they would have believed? What if they would have said, oh my gosh, like, this is actually truth. I don't like what you're saying, but like, if Jesus is real, then we missed it, guys. Like, John the Baptist came and we missed it. Jesus, he resurrected and we missed it. This guy, he's willing to put his life on the line. He's willing to die. He's willing to just go all in. Maybe we missed it. Maybe we need to repent. Maybe we need to just get on board with this whole thing. What would have happened then? Right? Now, I can't prove this, so I'll say that right off the get-go. But I'll tell you why I think this. I think if at that point the religious leaders, the nation of Israel as a whole, would have said, oh my gosh, we missed the boat. We've got to do something about that. I believe Jesus would have came back at that moment and restored the kingdom right then. Right? I believe that he was still willing, even after his death, to come because they were his chosen people. Now, remember, here in just a couple of chapters, the gospel's getting ready to go to the Gentiles. Things are getting ready to change long term, but at this point it hadn't happened. He was still there for the nation of Israel. He's still standing at the right hand of the Father. He's still willing to come down and save the nation that he came to save. Why do I think that? It says he's standing on the right hand of the Father. Anytime after Acts chapter 7 that you find where Jesus is, it says that he's sitting on the right hand of the Father. Every time after this, the rest of the Bible through, it says that Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father. I believe at this point, this third public rejection, Jesus is like, okay. And you know this because what happens right after this in the book of Acts, the gospel goes to the Gentiles. He says, okay, I guess it's going to be a while, right? I guess it's going to take a minute for you guys to see what happens. You get into, the gospel goes to the Gentiles. You get into the book of Romans 9, 10, and 11, you know, and he says, you know, God's not done with the nation of Israel, but he's basically got you in proverbial timeout, right? He's got you guys are going to have to wait and see now because you missed him. Right? There was something about the fact that he was standing ready to come back and still come back to his people. But every time after this, he's sitting. Because why? Because things change. The dispensation changes very quickly after this. It now turns to the Gentiles. Right? We find out just in the next couple chapters that we're getting ready to get into that the gospel is no longer Jewish centric. Right? It's now to the Gentiles. And it goes to the Gentile nations. All of a sudden, you know, you'll find out that Saul turns into the Apostle Paul, who becomes the Apostle to the Gentiles, and all these things change. Praise the Lord, because that gave every one of us, I don't think anybody here is a Jew, access to be saved. So, you know, God had a plan through the whole thing. But if they would have received him, I believe he would have come back at that point. So anyway, I can't prove it other than the fact that every time after this, he's sitting, right? So, okay. Stephen kept Jesus in his rightful place, right? He knew Jesus is on the throne. Through this entire situation, these people were ready to kill him. They kept him in a disciple who is all in. They're going to keep Jesus in their rightful place. If you're all in, no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstance, you're going to remember that Jesus is God even though the circumstance is hard. You're going to remember that, hey, even though I don't understand, even though I don't like it, even though Jesus is still the Lord and I'm still not. Even when things are really good, right? And it seems like, man, I don't know, do we even really need to go to church right now? I mean, life's happening pretty well and the kids are pretty busy. Is it going to, a disciple who's all in, they know that Jesus is on the throne and that's where they need to keep him, right? They don't ever try to take that spot. And the last thing that I want you to see out of this passage about a disciple who's all in, not just partially in, but is all in, is they understand that the battle's bigger than them. They understand that the battle isn't it's not, the, let me just, the world doesn't revolve around you. You know, we all know people who it's just like, man, I think that that person really does believe that, like, if something was to happen to them, the world might not go on, right? Everything just revolves around them. Stephen could have went down swinging, right? He could have been trying to call down, you know, Jesus to help him. He could have done all the things, right? He could have went down, you know, praying, Lord, avenge me for my sacrifice, all the things. But here's what he does. It says in verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Like, I don't even know what this looks like. It looks like, you know, a 2-year-old. They pop their ears. They're screaming, ah, and, like, they're running after him. I don't want to hear what you have to say anymore. And it says, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen. And here's what he does, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He could have went down, you know, saying, Lord, avenge me for what is happening. You know, at least get these people back for this. No, he doesn't go down swinging. He goes down praying. I'm just going to leave that one there. Stephen knew something that all disciples who are all in, they know. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, right? Ephesians 6:12, you know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, principalities and powers, right? Spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the things that we're... Spiritual warfare, let me just tell you, it's real. Now, let me just clarify very quickly. Sometimes it's not spiritual... Not sometimes. It's not spiritual warfare when you're just outright in sin and God's chastening you for it. That's not spiritual warfare. That's well-deserved chastisement as a child of God, right? That'd be like your child lies to you. They go off the rail. They're doing all these things, and you go to punish them, and they're like, this is spiritual warfare, right? No, this is just punishment, right? Same thing in your life. If you're just living in sin and God is allowing you to go through it, that's not spiritual warfare, right? That's chastisement. Read the book of Hebrews. He talks about you deserve it as his child. Okay? But no, let me just say it. Spiritual warfare is a real thing. And there's something. Don't take personal offense when you're caught in the crossfire of a spiritual war. God's trying to get something done in the world we live in, and the devil's not okay with it, and he's trying to stop it. Right? Don't take offense when you get caught in the crossfire. If you were to ask, if a soldier was in some sort of a war, and he got shot, but not killed, would he be offended? Can you believe that guy shot me? Like, what did you think was going to happen, right? Like, it'd be like a boxer getting in the ring, and you go up to the guy and you get punched in the nose. Like, can you believe it, right? But yet, that's what Christians do. You step into a spiritual war, and something happens, and they're like, oh my gosh, can you believe what they said about me? Jesus actually said that was going to happen. Can you believe that I'm going through this? Yeah. Don't act offended by it. Jesus said it was going to happen. Don't be offended because you got caught in the crossfire of spiritual war. You are a soldier, right? Jesus said it would happen. He said that if we were all in, it would happen. He said all that live godly will suffer persecution, right? Don't go down swinging, go down praying. Think about that for a minute. Don't go down swinging, go down praying. Pray that through your suffering, through your hardship, that through even your death or whatever it is that you're going through, that the people would see Jesus for who he really is and not for what you really deserved. Man, it's not about us. A disciple who's all in, they don't ever say, woe is me. They say, here am I, send me. Right? And that's the difference between most Christians and the set apart Christians. And I'm not saying that somebody who's kind of in isn't saved. Yeah, you'll be in heaven. I'm just saying, God forbid, Jesus comes back and we're just like, yeah, I was going to get there. I just couldn't, I don't know. Like, at what point do we say, this is it, I'm all in? Whatever it is that you've got going on, right? Whatever it is that you have this crossroad in your life, like, choose being all in. Our culture, like, it's Laodicean. Go to the book of Revelation and read what he's got to say about our culture. Right? He says that you guys are half in and half out, and here's what I think about it. It makes me want to vomit. Right? And, I mean, of all the times that we could live, We live in a culture where Jesus is like, you guys, I just want to vomit you out. You know, we talk about churches like the Corinthian church, and we're like, man, they were carnal. Man, what's he saying about our church, right? We're Laodicea, and we're half in and half out. Be something that the rest of the culture isn't, right? Be all in when most Christians want to just be in, right? And it really boils down to what I was saying before. Is Jesus enough? When you have to ask yourself, is Jesus enough? That's really the question you have to ask yourself. It's not, am I willing? It's, is Jesus enough? Because I sometimes taking that step, making that decision, saying that thing, whatever it is, you know I can't go back. That things will never be the same after that. Is Jesus enough? Because if he is, then it's not that hard. Right? So with that, let's pray, and we'll get into Acts chapter 8 next week and start to see the transition of what's happening here. But and just pray about that, guys. Father, I love you. Thank you for today, Lord. I pray that you would just convict our hearts as, everybody in here is going through different things. And Lord, you know every one of them. You've either appointed or allowed every one of them. And so, Lord, I pray that we would have peace in you. And that, you know, we would decide that, you know, I'm tired of just being kind of into this thing. I'm tired of just being a part of what's going on. But I need to be all in. I need to overflow with you. I need to keep you right where you belong on the throne. And I need to stay out of the way other than just to follow you, Lord. And we need to understand that it isn't about us. It's about your word. And understanding that, like, there's a spiritual war and you've allowed us to be a part of it. And we need to just put our armor on and go to war, Lord, and just allow people the opportunity to see you through our life. And so, Lord, I pray you convict us, allow us to do the hard thing and to be all in instead of just, you know, keeping back some for ourselves, and that we would stay out of the way and allow you to work in and around our lives. Lord, I pray you just speak to us, be with Pastor Brian as he preaches today, all the details of the Bible conference coming up, and, you know, there's a lot of things happening, Lord. So I pray you get the glory for all of it in Christ's name. Amen.
You are really good. I think it was.